you've got your Bibles, if you turn with me to the passage that we're reading, page 721, which is the end of the reading that I gave out. So we started in verse 40 of chapter 15 and ended in chapter 16 and verse 8. And you'll see just after that, there's a little note. It says, the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, verse 9 through to 20. Did you see that little note there? Okay. So I've read to you up to the end. The earliest manuscripts of Mark's Gospel, the end, is this little group of rather confused, afraid, bewildered women. It says, I'll read it to you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out, fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. You know, with every fiber in my being, that's a bit of a, Robert was speaking, he said that, with every fiber of my being, I want to preach to you a rip-roaring resurrection sermon. I really do. Because it's Easter Sunday morning. And that's what you do. And it's a good thing to do. Jesus is alive. It's wonderful news. But there's a sort of discipline that we have submitted ourselves to for various different reasons at different times. And one of them is the fact that we said at the beginning of the year, we were going to preach through Mark's Gospel. And we've been preaching through it since January, and we now have got to the end, verse 8, the end. And the reading that I've read out to you today is the reading that is before us. And as I was preparing, I was challenged to say, what is it that this has to say to us today on this Easter Sunday morning? And the truth is that the good news about Jesus' resurrection is like barely two lines. We have an angel speaking to these women in the tomb, pointing to the empty space. They know what they're looking for. The angel knows they're looking for Jesus. And he says, he is not here. He is risen. See the place where they laid him. And that is our resurrection glory message, isn't it? Look, we have an empty tomb. We have an empty tomb. But there's so much else going on in this passage that leads up to that. And this is the Word of God. And I want, with God's help, to try and bring out that too. Because I think it's here for a reason and a purpose. All the Gospels are different. The emphasis of the different Gospels is different. Mark's Gospels is unique. And actually, it has this very square stick kind of ending. This bewildered group. That's like, as you said earlier, it's not how you choose to end an account of Jesus. If you wanted to have a great triumphal ending, this group of bewildered and frightened women, not able to speak, is not exactly how you'd set about to do it, is it? And to me, this is part of what compels me to believe the Gospels, is the truthfulness of what I read. In a world of spin and make-believe and dressing up, I have the conviction that I'm reading a true and faithful account of what took place. And included within that is the remarkable world-changing, and it is world-changing news, that Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. But realistic, let's be realistic about it. These women, when they realized that Jesus was not dead but was alive, it wasn't like all the lights came on. It wasn't like suddenly a great smile broke out on their faces. Suddenly they were at one with God and peace flowed their souls. Actually, the truth of it is when something that changes the world happens, it takes quite a long time for it to sink in. When something that changes your life happens, the event itself is often so shocking, so remarkable, that you probably go into some sort of a state of shock. And it's only sometime afterwards, and it did come, didn't it? The realization of what had happened did come. And when it came like a mighty wave that swept through their lives. It didn't just sweep through their lives, it swept through the lives of everybody who met them, it seems. They went out speaking. It says at the end of it, they were because they were afraid. They said nothing to anybody. That didn't last. That did not last. But what this faithful account records is that moment in time where simply the bewildering, extraordinary facts of God's most supreme, the supreme work of God, just left everybody completely dazed and confused. So if at the end of this sermon you're dazed and confused, I suppose that would be an appropriate response. Dazed and confused. Bit of a square stick. Did I say that? No, not square. Angular stick. Strange shaped stick. What's strange? I want to point out something else that's very strange in the way that this is written. Have any of you heard a song? It goes something like this. It goes, let it go, let it go. Nobody heard that song. You can tell the people who've got girls who are probably anywhere between that age and that, they will know that song by heart by now, right? Okay? Let it go, let it go. It comes from Disney's number one hit film of the year, Frozen. That's not an advert, okay? They have grossed with this film the second largest grossest box office grossing of any Disney film ever made. It swept across in victory. And the thing about it that's so remarkable, and I was listening to a couple of feminists on the radio, on Radio 4, in Women's Hour, talking about it, that it passes one of their benchmark tests. That in the film, you see a female character having a conversation with another female character, and the subject of that conversation is not a man. They are having a conversation about their relationships, their life. These two sisters have a life outside. This doesn't all revolve around Prince Charming. And they are thrilled to bits that there's a little bit of girl power. There's a little bit of an empowerment coming to women. That women who make up 50% of the world's population are getting a little bit more attention, their needs being understood, their profile in the world, their work, their activities. Of course, you know, the people were complaining that they're still all skimpy and skimpy dresses and big bug eyes and looking pretty, and why can't they just be ordinary looking, and why does a woman always have to just be an object to be looked at, and all that sort of things. That's what feminists kind of tend to go on about. But the fact is that all the way through this gospel that we've been reading, through Mark's gospel, have you noticed Where are the women? It's kind of interesting to note. They pop up just here and there, little smattering of them throughout the course of it. You don't have, like the other Gospels, Mary at the beginning, the Annunciation. She doesn't appear until sort of several chapters in, and there she's with all her other sons. And you get the occasional woman who's sick and reaches out to Jesus, and Jesus heals. Women who extend faith towards him. I don't think there's a woman in this gospel. I think I'm right in saying, except for, I suppose, there's Salome, isn't there, dancing before Herod and so on and so forth. But broadly, they're there just in the background. And yet now here, when Jesus is dying, when the action is over, when he's dead, all the women appear. And at the end of the gospel, with the principal characters, the principal parts, are all the women. And by that, if you have a look with me in verse 40 there, you suddenly realize there's all these women who've been watching what's been happening all along. Watching the men. Living out their lives. Playing the principal parts. Being the principal actors in the great drama of history. Taking their place. Competing with one another. Pontius Pilate, the religious authorities. Judas, Jesus. The centurion. Each one finding their part in this competitive world. And a world in which the women apparently have no opportunity really to play. Maybe they don't want to. But in verse 41, you realize, It's not just this small handful of women who are watching on. In Galilee, these women have followed him. They've been there faithfully all along, haven't they? They've been caring for Jesus all along. They've been believing in Jesus all along. They've been watching his progress with interest all along. Their aspirations, their hopes, their dreams are being gradually affixed to this person, Jesus, all along. He means something to them. Deeply, powerfully, he means something to them. And when you see in verse 41 further down, they care for his name, and then there's a little word, it says, many other women who come up with him to Jerusalem were there also. Do you see that? It says many, that little word, many. That's the Greek word polis, which is where you get metropolis or Indianapolis or something like that, a little word at the end of usually of cities, because that word polis means great. It's what takes a dwelling. If you add the word polis to a dwelling, it's not just a town, it's a city. In other words, what we're reading here is there's just this great company of women. There are all these women. And they've been there all along, watching Jesus, caring for Jesus, hoping, believing, following, waiting, praying, all along. And in him, their hopes for something, some change, some better life, some redemption are met in him. Something they've never seen, they're hoping is going to come to pass. We don't know many of their names, do we? We don't know many of their names. But it seems that it's only now at the end, when Jesus is dying and eventually dies, that you begin to see them. They turn up when the men have all given up and gone. They're hiding. The good men are hiding. And the bad men are posing for pictures, aren't they? Because they've won. They've won. Celebrating their victories in this world. Joseph of Arimathea, just when he comes out to pick up the body, it reminds me, you know, the Romans were a really grim lot. I mean, part of the reason I'm bringing out as well, I'm conscious that, you know, we've had Maundy Thursday, we've talked about Jesus' betrayal, we've had Good Friday, we've talked about Jesus' crucifixion, and Easter Sunday has come now, but not everybody's able or can go out to consider the things that took place before the resurrection. And there's a real danger, isn't it? If you've just got the resurrection and you just have that and you don't have what goes before it, you've lost something. You've lost something. So that's being brought out here. Joseph of Arimathea, as he goes to take out, but it's like a, you know, you can imagine the big Roman amphitheaters. You know, they're a ghastly lot, and they just love to watch people fight, didn't they? They love to watch people killing each other. And if you've been to the theatre, you've been to a big sports event, you know what it's like at the end when it's all over. Everybody gets up from there. So there's a push and a shove to get out to the aisles, and you walk up the aisles, and everybody's elbowing and finding something to eat, and they want to go to the loo, and we must get our chariot because, you know, there'll be a terrible traffic jam going out through to the Colosseum and all the rest of it. You can imagine they're all pushing and shoving. And there in the middle of the arena is just this mess. The mess that's just been left. And Joseph of Arimathea reminds me of one of those slaves that would just come out to sort of clear up. And the women are just standing around watching, feeling it. So more empathetic. The fact is, what they've seen is they've seen the embassy of heaven, our chief apostle, God's ambassador, come to earth in a mission of peace to reconcile man to God. He's come to Adam in peace. And Adam has killed him. And they've witnessed this. It's like Eve. It's like a replay of Eve watching her two sons fighting. What a terrible, terrible thing she had to witness. One son, a murderer. Which, I don't know which is worse. The one son that turns out to be a murderer. The other son that turns out to have been murdered. Poor Eve. I know this is a joyful day. This is a joyful day. And we have much to rejoice in. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? But I don't know why, but I think especially in this new age of 24-hour media and all the rest of it, I'm always in the back of my mind, I'm haunted. I'm haunted by the faces I see on the internet and on the films and the TV and all the rest of it, of these women all around the world crying. Is it just me? The women in Syria? The women in Korea? Just inconsolable. They seem to, you know, all around the world, all this conflict, all this fighting, all this hatred. And they sort of stand by and they're not able to do anything except for just watch and weep, as they say. Watch and weep. They're so powerless. So powerless. Pushed to the margins. There's so much hatred towards women, isn't there? Women are still treated around the world as a sort of second species. I mean, I'm saying this because all the way through Mark's gospel, the women just gradually emerge as people who extend faith, extend hope, stand by, stand their ground. They're there when others desert and have gone. And I think it's in the text, I suppose, is what I'm trying to say. And religion can be so hostile to women, can't it? Religion can be so hostile. I'm almost sort of nervous to even share this, but I was so shocked by it. Well, you can get me for it later. I read in the Pakistan Today newspaper that 192nd Council of Islamic Theology met. And I'm sure they're extremists, okay? But they ruled that women are un-Islamic. Contrary, fundamentally contrary to Sharia law. Contrary to nature. They are forbidden. And only if they find themselves subservient to their men, who they depend on for their very breath, will they move from being forbidden to being tolerated yet disliked. What are women to do? What are women to do in this world? To fight it, to resist it, or try and go along with it and play their part? Like Coriolanus' mother, who raises up her son to be a hero. She's the ultimate hockey mum. Sending her son out to war, to win fights, rejoicing in all his wounds, but slowly realizing that she's just urging the child she's born into the open mouth of death. What's a woman to do? What is a woman to do? And does God care? Does God care as they stand there watching these terrible things unfold? Because I remember this, and perhaps you do too, that in the beginning it wasn't like this. It wasn't like this. I know it might seem like I'm going off on a tangent, and you know me, I probably am. Okay. But in the beginning, God made us in his image. Us, man and woman, male and female, he made them. Equal in dignity. Equal in dignity. Equally representatives of Almighty God. And they loved each other, the man and the woman. They were united. They were one. One flesh, it says. No sense of women, man. It's us. It's human. Human. And that, in that unity, was fellowship with God. A deep, profound communion with Almighty God. And that marriage was supposed to be a picture of this, to be taken out around the world. And that it should be a message and a lesson to the sexes around the world that our future, our hope, is in mutual and fruitful service to God. And yet the truth is, of human history, there's been so many arguments, there's been so many tears. It started in the garden, didn't it? And it's too many homes, and across too much of society. this great battle of the sexes. And we think it's nothing. We think it's in the background. We think the battle of the sexes is not a big issue. It's not the main issue. But I think because men and women are at odds with each other, it's what we teach our children. And then they go out and strive in the world. The reason the world's in it is because parents, that's what we model, is what gets modeled. And in the days of Noah, it got so out of control. Not only had Cain killed Abel, but the whole world turned so wicked that nature itself seemed to revolt against mankind and nearly wiped it out. You know, it could happen again. It could happen again. Whose fault is it? That's what it's always. It's a big blame game, isn't it? Why are the women separated from the men? Because of the big blame game. Whose fault is all this misery, all this suffering? Whose, is it the man's fault? Is it the woman's fault? Was it Eve? Was it Adam? Was it she who was deceived? And that's why we've got into the state we're in. Was it Adam? Because he knew what he was doing, and yet he still ate, cold, calculating. Where does all these problems come from? Where does all this misery come from? And people end up just blaming God. That's what Adam did. And creating their own gods, or trying to do it alone without God. Or now what's happening is everybody's trying to redefine gender, aren't they? So if we've got this great problem between men and women that's just kind of making, let's stop trying to push them together. Let's stop trying to make it work. Let's just cut all the ties that bind and just set them free. Let the men run off with the men and the women run off with, just disband the whole idea. But these women believed in Jesus. These women believed in Jesus. They saw in Jesus the answer to their deepest longings, their greatest hopes. They believed in him, and watching him being killed and buried, can you imagine what they were going through? Can you imagine what they were going through? And does God care? The fact is that they were powerless. The men all around were powerless. The world was just the way it is. It's just a wicked, bad world. The best they can do is just go to the tomb and try and dress the body. And even then, they probably think they can't open the tomb. Oh, Jesus, he was so lovely. He was so different. We thought that maybe, and so on and so forth. We'll build a little shrine, put out some flowers. That's the best that we can do. 16, verse 4, they arrive, and the stone's not there. Chapter 16, verse 4, they look inside the tomb. Verse 5, and Jesus has gone. The world has changed. All that believing, all that following, all the heartbreaks, all the disappointments, all the hopes, all the dreams, all that, the serving, the caring, that looked like it had just come to nothing. Eve was given another son, wasn't she? She was given a son called Seth after Cain and Abel. Some better than Seth. Not just another son. Jesus back from the dead. Jesus is alive. Their hopes, their dreams, their aspirations, everything. God hasn't forgotten them. God hasn't left them. Half of the world's population hung out to dry. He has raised Jesus from the dead. And these women, not the men, these women, like Mary, was the first to hear the news. Can you imagine what it must have been like, chaps? Can you imagine what it must have been like to come and tell your husband, darling, I'm pregnant. It's God. I'm carrying the Messiah. Can you imagine what she had to go through to come and speak to her husband? And now these same women have been entrusted with the first breaking of the news of the greatest miracle that's ever happened in the whole of human history. This has redefined everything we understand about what life is. I mean, you and me, basically, we believe you die and that's it, don't you? You have never seen anybody come back from the dead, have you? But these women were the first ones to be entrusted with the realization of the truth. Jesus is alive. God has changed it all. And now they have got to go and tell the men and everybody else. They've been given a ministry, a dignity, a commission, a joyful annunciation of news. And right here at the end of the passage, it's like they can hardly handle it. They've suddenly been, we talk about girl power. They have been given power. The love of God. The love of God. I don't know what you want in this world. I really don't know what you all want. I know most of you. I think I know what you want. But you know, it's just one thing we need. One thing we deeply, truly need. We need the love of God. The love of God. If you have the love of God, I'm certain that everything else will fall into place. Everything else will be all right. As long as I know that my Maker loves me just as I am. He loves me. And He's caring for me. And He has a plan for my life. And He hasn't forgotten me. And though nobody else believe me, and nobody else understand me, and whatever other people might think of me, I mean, these women, they must have been full of, what will people think? Will anybody believe me? They're so used to not being listened to, not being believed. And now God's saying, go and tell them the truth. You're not deceived. This isn't a mistake. It's not a snake in the garden whispering silly things into your ear. It's not the man at the door selling you nonsense. It's not your susceptibility to take all the kittens into the house. This is the truth. And He's shown you these things. And they're yours. They're yours to go and proclaim. I don't know. I still struggle, I don't know about you, with the resurrection, the reality of it. It goes against every single other message and fact that I know. It goes against every grain. But I know it's true. I know it's true. And as these women stood there stunned, I find the resurrection utterly stunning. Utterly stunning. But I say it to you today, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And I encourage you to do, which I know you are doing, tell somebody. Tell somebody, Jesus is alive. This message is the best news this world is ever going to hear. Tell them the good news. You'd think there'd be a concluding part of this passage where they all met up in Galilee and all the rest of it, and eventually their message was vindicated. You know, I haven't seen Jesus personally. I'll be absolutely honest with you. I have not seen Jesus. Some people will stand up in front of the congregation and tell you, I've met Jesus. I saw Him. I've had a vision or whatever it is, you know. I have not met Jesus. Okay? But I know I will. And I know you will. I know we will see Him. And I want us to be ready for that day. I want us to be in the right place. You know, they had to go to Galilee to go and see Him, didn't they? You've got to go into the right place. You've got to come into the right. You've got to believe. If you don't believe, you will not go, and you won't be ready when you meet Him. What an amazing bit of news this is. Amazing, confusing, terrifying, and wonderful. What can we say? God has taken the foolish things of this world, and I'm going to wind up now because I know I talked too long. God has taken the foolish things of this world, the things that nobody put any confidence in, the people that nobody thought were anybody or anything. And He's taken those people and He's made them into His people. There are people all around the world today who nobody listens to, nobody cares about, and are overlooked. It's that fruit that we ate, isn't it? It shouldn't be like this. It should not be like this. But there are people around the world today who know that Jesus is alive, and they're believing and they're proclaiming it, and Jesus is changing their lives today and giving them a dignity and a peace and a hope and an expectation against every other circumstance and message they're hearing in this world. Let's make it known. Let's preach Christ. Let's tell the world we're going to see Jesus because Jesus is alive. Our drama is coming up next weekend. Christianity Explored course is running afterwards. I remember sitting down with a group of students, the young people, they don't know that much about Jesus these days, and I remember reading this passage, going back, I think it was the Last Supper, and I was just going to do that reading, we were going to do a little Bible study, and then after I finished reading it, they said, what happens next? Because they didn't know. And I remember reading it on a little bit more. So keep going. They didn't know what happened. They didn't know. And the look on their faces when I got to the part when they discovered that Jesus rose from the dead. I remember that for myself. I remember, because I didn't grow up in church, I didn't go to church at all. I remember just reading the gospel and coming to the crucifixion and just couldn't believe what I was reading. I was so upset. I thought that maybe Jesus, maybe this one, it would just be another one of those stories that just end in disaster. And then I turned the page and I read about Jesus raised from the dead. And my heart just filled with light. I didn't know what to make of it. I didn't know what, but I just knew that the world had changed. Jesus was alive. He was to be followed today. It's not a historical figure. Jesus is alive. You can follow him. You can know God through Christ here today, and you will see him face to face. It's the gospel. It's true. It's great news. And a very, very happy Easter to every single one of you.